Please turn in your scriptures to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll be reading the first 15 verses together. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, who is in heaven, who never rests, neither slumbering nor sleeping, give us the strength that we need to accomplish the tasks you set before us, that our daily walk through this life might reflect your glory and so bring honor to your holy name. We ask this for Jesus' name. Amen. There was a popular song when I was growing up, and this is not an endorsement for the song, but there was a popular song that was growing up called Working for the Weekend. Its basic premise is that the only reason you work during the week is in order that you might party for the weekend. It is a perspective that hasn't been forgotten in all the years that since I've heard that song. And it's a perspective that perhaps has grown in our society. It has continued to prosper. Work. The only reason to work hard is so that you will retire well, or so that you can party and fill your time away from work with pleasure. Work is simply the necessary means for fantastic vacations or for comfortable retirements. Otherwise, work is the bane of life, a necessary evil that one must undertake in order to provide for the necessities of life. The common way of looking at things in our society is no one likes to work. No one wants to work. Well, except for one whom we might call a workaholic. How come? How come so many people hate their work? They hate their work because there are a million and one other things they can do. So many people work simply because of the paycheck. They might be making $40, $50 an hour, but hating every second that they are at work. The only thing that motivates them is not the love of what they're doing, but the bottom line. And as I said, that drive for pleasure in the weekend. Many people endure their work. Many people tolerate their work. What was your view of work? What is your view of work? Then there's also another type of work, and that's the work that's not at work. Chores, cleaning, fixing, repairing, baking, cooking. What of that work? Is it good work? Is the work something to be endured? And what about the work of the church? You know, this morning I came into the church building to hear my footsteps fall in to the sound of slushing water with every step. Oh no, we've got a leak. Now what? I called Terry. Terry, sorry to call you so early in the morning, but we got a leak. I'm sure Terry's heart sunk. And we started calling people around and said, we are unable to have church this morning. And then one person after another who was able came to help. What a blessing that was for the church to know that there are those that care for the church. And this is just one example. There are so many ways that people care for the church. But somebody has to do it. Somebody has to take care of the facility. Somebody has to clean up after the mess. We're thankful for each and every one of you who is able to serve the church in whatever capacity it is. But is work bad? Our text shows us that work is good. And that all that you do ought to be done diligently. And that you ought to be engaged in it for the sake of providing for yourselves, for the sake of bringing glory to God, and for the sake of the church. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and we come to this portion of his second letter to the church, and we find here the second longest section of a particular issue that Paul deals with. There's been the question of Christ's return. When is Christ going to return? What's the return of Christ going to be like? Has he returned already? Have we missed it? And Paul had to remind the church that when Christ returns, nobody will miss it. And that when the believers that have gone before us, they're not going to miss out on seeing Christ come to the earth in his glory. He reminds them that there is still much to be done. And we find ourselves here in this passage that Paul addresses a particular topic that seems to have been a problem or been causing difficulties within the church at Thessalonica. And that is the question of work. Perhaps this is where we get the idea of a Puritan work ethic or a Protestant work ethic. I quickly was trying to find a definition or something like that about the Protestant work ethic, and I just remember glancing at a page, and I couldn't find the term Protestant work ethic, but I remember glancing at a page that said that this doctrine of the Protestant work ethic comes out of the Calvinist worldview. And the Calvinist worldview is a worldview that stresses and emphasizes the providence or the sovereignty of God in all things. And anyone who reads the scripture, I think, will, in all of its aspects, will quickly begin to realize that is exactly what the scripture is all about. God's sovereignty in our lives. God's sovereignty in the world. You know, we've been working our way through the doctrine of God's providence. And this morning was another example of the outworking of God's providence, of God's sovereignty, even in our own lives, in our own day, and in our own age. But Paul wants to remind the church that while God is sovereign, believers have a responsibility to work. We read from Genesis chapter 2, and you saw there that God placed Adam in the garden to tend the garden. Now, that may not be the word work, but what is it that you do when you tend a garden? Well, this side of the fall, with the world under the curse of sin, we pull weeds. We have to make sure that there's enough room for the plants to grow and to be able to produce fruit. But work is something that God created man to do. He didn't create us to party on the weekend or to work for the weekend. He created us to serve Him every day, every moment of our lives. And Paul is reminding the church at Thessalonica of that responsibility that the believer has to do what they do in the name of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. The last time we looked at 2 Thessalonians, you saw that the believer's strength is from God who sanctifies us in Christ. And by God's grace, I would like to show you today that you are to work diligently for God's glory and for the good of His church. You are to work diligently for God's glory and the good of His church. You are to beware of disorderly persons. You are to follow, as Paul says, our example. And third, you are to follow Christ's command. Beware of disorderly persons, follow our example, and follow Christ's command. First of all, beware of disorderly persons. Disorderly persons do not walk according to the precepts of Scripture. Disorderly persons are actually walking in, could we say, rebellion against God? That they are working contrary and doing that which is against the very things that God has established for His people to do. Paul begins in our text here in verse 6. He says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is, in addressing a particular issue, is issuing an imperative. That is, he is issuing a command to the church. It's not an option. What Paul is going to be communicating to the church at Thessalonica, and what he is communicating to the church in 2022. We command you. That word command has the idea of passing on an announcement. It is an authoritative declaration, an authoritative word, an authoritative instruction. And hence, we translate it as a command. This is a word that's often translated into the English that has reference to the work of preaching. When the minister preaches, he is giving an authoritative declaration. Now, we understand, of course, that authoritative declaration must be grounded in and based upon the Word of God. And in as much and in as far as it is grounded upon the Word of God, you must obey it. You must hear it. You must heed it. And you must do it. You must not close your ears to this declaration because it's boring or it's not communicated exactly the way that you want it to be communicated to. Young people, it's very important that you as the word is being declared, that you pay attention to what is being said, that you interact in your mind with the instruction that is being given and ask. And this is true for all of us, actually. We must all do this, and we must ask, what is required of me? What is it that I must do? And Paul, writing this letter to the church, instructing the church, says, we command you, brethren. He addresses them as brothers. You know, the preaching of God's word is an authoritative declaration. It's a declaration on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. To brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, and brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, by a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the living word of Christ, or it's the word of Christ spoken by a living being. It's done in weakness, but nevertheless, it is a word from Christ. We command you, brethren. Paul addresses them with a familial address. It's a command that is wrapped in love. And while the declaration of the gospel is to be declared with power and unction and force, and it is to speak of the eternal destiny of those who are without Christ, it is also one that is offered and given in love, saying, turn from your sin and rest in Christ. And this is a message that is as important for the one who is outside of Christ as it is for those who are in Christ. For when we hear the word of God, we are reminded once again of what Christ did for us upon the cross. How he gave his life that we might live. And so the word of God is to be preached faithfully and fully with power, but always calling men and women to turn from their sin, that they might become brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul does. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, notice what Paul is doing. He is giving a command, but it's not his command. It's not a command that, it's not something that he thought up. It's not something that he made up. As he was sitting on his bed at night, with his pen and paper in hand, he thought, you know, I think this is a good idea. Yeah, the Thessalonian church, they need to hear this. And so, I'm going to write this down. No. Paul commands them, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same with the act of preaching. It's not the preacher that's speaking, though he is. It's Christ speaking through the preacher. And as the word of God is declared, you must listen. This is a reminder for all of us. You see, the authority of the preacher is the same authority of the apostle. It is declared in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only Savior and head of the church. He is our Lord. That refers to Christ's right to rule in the church. He is Jesus. That refers to his purpose in order to save the church, to save his people from their sin. And he is Christ because he was appointed. He was the one that was called, appointed to redeem the church and anointed to do so. You see, the apostles, they are sent ones, appointed to communicate Christ's word directly to the church by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The apostles had a unique authority given to them directly by Christ. The apostles didn't wrap up their opinions in the name of Jesus, but declared Christ's word with Christ's authority and applied it authoritatively to particular situations. You see, all authority within the church is rooted in Christ and flows through Christ. The officers of the church have no power aside from the authority which Christ has vested in them, which Christ has given to them to protect the church, to nourish the church, to exhort the church, to serve the church. All authority in the church is derived from Christ. The apostles' authority is directly from Christ. The church officers' authority flows from the Word of God, from the Word of Christ in the Scriptures. If you hear any other, and Paul said this in other places, but if you hear another gospel, which is any other gospel that is not firmly grounded and rooted upon the Word of God, then don't heed it. Don't listen to it. But if it is grounded on the Word of God, then you must. So often, this is forgotten. So often we go to church and preaching just happens to be a part of it. So often we tend to think of when the preacher is speaking, the only one that is active is the preacher. And that we just sit in the pews and let the preacher talk and drone on because he really isn't saying anything directly to me. But Christ is through the preacher. So will you hear Christ? Will you hear His word? Will you obey His command? Not the command of the preacher. The command of Christ. Let's be absolutely clear about that. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, what? That you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. He is warning the church. He's commanding them to beware of a problem that exists within the body of Christ. There is no perfect church. The church has problems, including ours, because we are all sinful, right? I've often heard it before. If you find the perfect church, you better not join it, because it won't be perfect anymore. Paul is addressing a particular problem, and it's a problem that the church has faced throughout the ages. And he says, withdraw from every brother. Keep away from, stand aloof, be wary of. The idea here is to signal disapproval by distancing yourself from someone else. Saying, I do not want to associate with that. I don't want any part of that. I don't want to do what you are doing. Perhaps an illustration might be that of young people, where a group of young people get together and one or two young people begin to let's do this, whatever this is, and it's not the right thing to do. And a young person says, no. If you guys are going to do that, I'm leaving and walking the other way. Now, they might call you names and all that sort of thing, but is it better to do what is right and serve the Lord than to do what is wrong before the Lord? He says, withdraw from every brother. He's dealing with interpersonal relationships. He's not dealing with problems outside of the church. No, he's dealing with problems inside the church. Are we to isolate ourselves from one another? Is that what Paul is saying? Are we to live individual Christian lives so that my Christian life and your Christian life and the life of the person beside you's Christian life is completely separate? Why don't we all have our own worship service where there's only going to be one person and we can talk to ourselves? Is that what Paul is saying? No. You see, we are dependent upon one another. We are the church, the called out ones. Remember how Paul describes the church in 1 Corinthians 12. He describes the church as a body, and we are members of one body. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We need one another. We need one another to encourage each other in the Christian walk. We need one another so that if we sin, if we stray from the truth, that we will have brothers and sisters who will say, "You may not do that." Who will, if necessary, withdraw from us, that we might say, "Why are they doing that? What is it that I'm doing that I ought not to be doing?" Now, do we practice what was called shunning? I know there are some groups that if you do something, you are shunned. You sit at a separate table. They can't have any interaction with you and all that. Is that what he's talking about? No, he's not talking about that. You'll see that later on in verse 15 of this chapter, where Paul says, "Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." What's the point of withdrawing from one another? The point of withdrawing from one another, the point of demonstrating what is wrong with what one is doing or what one is believing or where one wants to go, what one's desires is to bring them back to Christ, that they might grow in holiness before the Lord. We are, and if one member of the body hurts, the whole body is going to hurt. Some of us know that well. Some of us have learned that recently. Some of us have yet to learn that. Withdraw from who? From every brother who walks disorderly. Walking here is a reference to the way of life, how you conduct yourself in all the affairs of life. It's the things that you say. It's the things that are important to you, the things that you spend money on, the friends that you associate, the stuff that you watch or don't watch, the things that you find funny and or not funny. Those who walk disorderly, those who walk in defiance of good order. There seems to be an element of willfulness involved here, that one who walks disorderly walks in defiance of good order willingly, does so purposefully, does so because, well, to be honest, that's what they desire to do. You see, there can be and there are disorderly persons within the church. It takes many different forms. Contentious people. People who are always in your face, wanting to argue with you. That's disorderly. It's good to have a theological conversation, but if you don't do it with the goal of knowing Christ better, of serving Christ better, but doing it so that you win the argument, what's the point? You're being contentious. And what happens when contentions rise? Divisions result. Disorderly persons within the church. There are godless people within the church. People that sit in the pews. who sing the words, who can give you all the answers to the catechism questions. They know it by heart, but it means absolutely nothing to them. For they have no desire to walk according to the truth of Scripture. No desire to put into practice that which they confess by their mouths. And what happens? The name of Christ is sullied. In the past year or so, we've heard of different ministers who have said, I've been serving in the church for many years, but I don't believe a word of it anymore. I remember when I was in seminary and I was doing an internship in the church that I was serving as an intern, there was a man there who said he had been a Lutheran pastor. And you know what he told me? He said, I was a Lutheran pastor for 9 years before I became a Christian. Look what godlessness has done to the church. She embraces everything and anything except the truths of the gospel and except Christ. She is like a ship without a rudder, tossed upon the waves, as I believe it was James said. Tossed by all the philosophies of the world. Standing not on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, but on the vain ideas of men. Disorderly persons in the church are gossips. Those who speak about others, to others. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Can you believe it? Oh, I don't like it when I didn't like what so-and-so said to me. Can you believe they actually did that? Boy, I wish we had anyone but. Brothers and sisters, be careful how you speak of others. Be careful to whom you speak of others. Be careful about what you speak of others. And the same goes true for what you think about others. For remember what Jesus says, out of the heart the mouth speaks. What you think will come out. I know we warn our children many times. Don't say that. Don't think that. Because there's going to come a point in time where you're going to say it and it's going to be hurtful to somebody else. You're actually feeding the discontent. You're actually feeding the contentions. You're actually feeding the divisions. Well, I'm careful. I won't say it. I've got a good control on my tongue. What does the scripture say? The tongue is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful too. The Lord, every way of a man seems right to him, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Gossips, you could be undermining the peace and purity of the church, even the faith and assurance of others. It's devastating. It's detrimental to the life of the church. Paul warns them to withdraw from everyone who walks disorderly, one, and two, not according to the tradition which he received from us. The traditions which he received from us, that is the instructions, the commands that we handed down to you. Paul sat at the table with the Thessalonian church. He spoke to them of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them about Christ's death upon the cross. He told them about the freedom that is to be found in Christ. He instructed them as how they are to live before the Lord. He did it face to face. He taught them about the appropriate conduct, about Christian propriety, what is right and what is wrong, about truth and falsehood. I remember what Paul says elsewhere. If anyone preaches any other gospel than that which we have declared to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Paul says, beware of those who walk not according to the traditions. Are these the traditions? From the Fiddler on the Roof, traditions, traditions. The traditions that we do it this way because that's the way it's always been done? I remember hearing from someone once, well, that's not the way we do it in our church. And I remember thinking immediately, does that mean that it was right? That it was biblical? It was godly? It was not here. Many years ago. The traditions, colors, you fill in the blanks. Is that what he's talking about? No. He's talking about the gospel. The gospel which has the power to change lives. And you know the power of the gospel to change lives if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it has changed your life, hasn't it? Maybe not immediately. Maybe not as thoroughly as you would want. Remember what Paul says. Oh, wretched man that I am. The good that I would do, that I do not do. And that which I don't want to do, that's the very thing that I do. Do we not all struggle with that? How many times don't we, after having said something to our children or to our spouse or to a friend, think to ourselves, oh, why did I do that again? Bring it to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. And then ask for forgiveness from the one whom you have wronged. The traditions, the gospel, which has been received, handed down, which has become your possession. The gospel, which is the possession of the church. And even if the church, and there are many churches that have, shall we say, neutered the gospel? They've taken the power out of the gospel and called the gospel the social gospel and social justice. And that's what the church is all about. Well, there is only one justice, and that justice is God's justice. And God's justice was meted out upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I keep coming back to Christ because that's what the gospel is all about. Because that's what the church is built upon. The foundation of Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection. And one day His return and our ascension to be with Him in glory forever. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the tradition that you have received from us, Paul says. The teaching and instruction that I have given you. But that is also your instruction. The Word of God from the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, as we live our Christian life, let us be careful how we walk. First of all, let us walk in the sight of the Lord. That what you do and say, your interest and all of that, is done for the glory of God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But let our conduct also be done before one another in the church, encouraging each other to greater holiness and godliness in Christ Jesus. And let our conduct be done in the sight of the world, that though they hate us, though they want to silence Christ, and they are working hard at it, they will see the freedom that belongs to the believer, even in the captivity of the society all around, whether that be a philosophical captivity or a physical captivity. Let us beware of the disorderly within the church. In other words, let's be aware of our own sin, of our own propensity, perhaps to disorderliness, to cut others down rather than to bring them up, to make them feel about this high rather than to lift them up on high to Christ, that they might see Christ. For the only solid footing for the Christian is the Word of God. The only standard by which you are to live is the Word of God. The only word that you are to obey is the Word of God. Let us be careful to hear it. Let us be diligent to live it. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your Word. For your Word teaches us who you are and what duty you require of us. Father, let us beware of the disorderly, perhaps those around us, but even more so of our own propensity to disorderliness. Help us to fight our sin and to put it to death. And help us to exalt in Christ and the forgiveness that is to be found in Him alone. And so we ask this in His name. Amen.